Our Heavenly Father, we're ever so grateful for another time that we can spend studying these principles of faith rest. We thank Thee that Thou hast prepared these things for us from eternity past. It is our object then to learn more of these principles so that we can enter into successfully and thus by be victors as a result. May God the Holy Spirit therefore communicate to us the necessary this evening, we ask in Christ's name, amen. A few prayer requests, by the way. You might continue to pray for those of our number who are ill, the immediate household of the Millers. That includes John and Krisha and Beth and my wife and I. We're alive, but we're just barely. You move around, and the day just goes for 1 hour or 2 hours, and you're absolutely wasted. Many of you probably have had this thing. I'm not even sure what it is. It's some kind of a respiratory thing. And so be praying for us, as well as others that you may be aware of who are immediately involved in it. Point D, and this is where we left off last night. When metabolized doctrine is circulating in the soul, then faith perception takes another giant step. And here's what it does. Faith perception establishes all reality in life on the content of Bible doctrine. In other words, what it begins to do is to compare life with it. Here we have Bible doctrine, the principles of the Word of God. Here we have life. For the average person, this becomes a big question mark. What is life all about? Why life? Well, they have a pretty good idea, and some people relate to it in various ways. Some people are fed up with it. Some people cannot figure it out at all. But you see, when you begin to go into the second stage of the faith rest technique, doctrine now begins to orient you to life. Because the content of doctrine that is in your soul now begins to compare and understand, based on its content, life in all of its realities. Now, you notice I use the word reality because too often people look at life either idealistically, pessimistically, optimistically, disgustingly, rather than realistically. And the more doctrine you learn, the more realistic you see life. And the reason why the average person can't look at life realistically is because they can't face the realism of what they see. And so they have to live in some kind of a fantasy world. The average individual lives in some form of fantasy. What is it that drives you? Whatever your fantasy happens to be. But when you are realistic and you see life for what it really is, it's kind of an eye-opener. But when you relate it to doctrine, you see, doctrine gives you the answers. What we don't want to see in life is the one aspect that no one wants to admit. Problems, adversity, conflicts, difficulties, ailments. Never mind illnesses. Notice how oriented we are in life regarding illness. When you get home tonight, or however much time you spend in front of a television set, listen to the commercials and how many of them are designed in some way to relate to the body. Anacin for this, Cope for that, Scope for this, this toothbrush, this toothpaste, this perfume, this shampoo, this headache thing, this foot cream, this foot spray, this fungus alleviator. And I'm getting kind of good. Then they go into the things that they never discussed years ago, yeast infections, on and on and on and on and on and on. And then panty liners, pantyhose, all of which have to do with the body. I've never heard one commercial that relates to the soul. Not one. Except the Mormons, and they don't even know what they're talking about. So you can see why life, to most unbelievers and undoctrinal-oriented believers, or the lack of orientation on the part of believers, is really a big question mark. What's it all about? Is it Pepsodent and pantyhose? See? Is it using Clairol and eyeliner? And we're talking about the guys. Is it using this, that, and the other thing? Is that what life is? Or is it entertainment? See, that's the other part of it. It's either fantasy or entertainment. Say, I can't wait to get home, boy. I just sit down. I just, you know, turn into a complete couch a potato chip. And I just sit there and I watch. I'm entertained. I laugh. I cry. I root. I boo. Whatever. And that's not life. That's a small part of life. You notice the doctrine doesn't say anything about the Phoenix Suns in the playoffs? You notice the doctrine says nothing about the Roadrunners having been now three games behind, 3-0 in the series, best of seven. Notice that? That comes under the general heading of stress. Or adversity, if you happen to be a wife who's married to a sports freak. Other is areas of hedonism or pleasure or enjoyment. That's not real life. That's not realistic. Not in the plan of God. Not for you and not for me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't been left here to go under maximum stress. We're not left here to have maximum pleasure. We're not left here to be entertained. That's not the purpose for which we're on earth. But notice how we pursue these as opposed to what doctrine dictates. I suppose that's maybe why a lot of people don't get with a doctrinal program. Or they avoid it like it was the plague. Because as soon as you get biblically oriented, as soon as you get doctrinally oriented, you begin to see life realistically. You begin to take note of the fact that your neighbor's lost without Christ and without hope. You begin to take note that you have parents that may not be believers and they're bound for a Christless hell. People have said, how come doctrine isn't popular? It is for me. Some of you are actually a mystery to me because you keep coming to class. And I don't really know why you come to class. You're still not looking at life realistically. You're still in some land of illusion somewhere. Land of Disney World. Seven Flags theology. Life is not a roller coaster ride. Life is not the exhilaration of seeing Mickey Mouse face to face. Or even Goofy. Now you say, isn't it wonderful, though, that children growing up can have that? Yes. They should actually be protected from the realism of life. Don't expose your children too early to realism. They can't cope with it. They have to have the fantasies. It's when they become older and retain those fantasies. That just says they've never academically or mentally grown up or matured. And there's nothing more awful than a man or a woman in a human body that is mature with a mind that is still Walt Disney's thinking. You know, Bambi can die, We have people here that go out and shoot Bambis every year. And Bambi's dad as well. All Bambi has to have is a spike in some areas and boom. Yeah, other areas you can go out after Bambi's mom too. Now I know that some of you have no problem, you animal lovers, no problem with pig hunting. Because they're not even pigs, they're just big rats. But so is a rabbit, so shouldn't have any problem with that. They're all in the rodent family. Pigs are not, you understand. Javelina are, but they call them wild pig. Misnomer. Pigs have no hair to that extent. Javelina, hairy, hairy creatures. They kind of look like warthogs in The Lion King. But they cannot speak. We were watching it just before we came because Krisha has to watch it at least 9 times a day. I'm so glad she always assumes the characters of the good guys. Some of you don't. This point is then saying, doctrine sees life as it is. Now, as soon as you become aware of that, it can be a shock. But here's what doctrine does. Further, point D. Then you have the second giant step under faith perception. What is the greater reality to you, whether it be outside pressure of adversity, or Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness under the filling of the Spirit, you are able to relate to it. Subpoint one, the faith rest drill works in two directions. It recognizes the reality of suffering. And the reality of God, of what God has provided in eternity past in order to deal with these problems. See, if God is going to open your eyes regarding something that previously you were unaware of or avoided, God is also graciously going to provide for you the solutions for that which he exposes and makes real in life. You know, it's one thing to say to someone, you've got to start thinking realistically. That may be a shock to some. Because if they see life realistically and they have no way in which to cope with it, they're going to suffer. So they'll go right back to whatever illusion, land of fantasy that they were living in. But as soon as you take up phase one of that realistic approach, then phase two clicks right in because you see the doctrine that you have exposes what you previously saw as fantasy and now it is reality and has also given you the answers to meet the circumstances of what reality might challenge you with. That's why some of you, let me tell you something, just listen carefully. That's why some of you are so involved in soap operas on television. That is the most fantasizing principle of life, living someone else's life through the media called television. People who are realistic have no idea at all about getting involved with that at all. Don't even turn them on. They don't even waste their time with it. Who wants to know who's doing what with what nurse in what place? But some people, boy, if they miss their soaps, they get so upset. They've got to call somebody up the next day. Or if there's a power failure, they don't get sick because they may lose $500 or $600 worth of food in their freezer. Oh no, they didn't get to see their soap. That's fantasy. Please wake up to reality. But you see, people who don't want to live in a real world live in a fantastic world or a fantasy world. And they want someone else to live their life for them. And you say, but you can empathize with them. If you've shed one tear for anyone on a soap, you're a jerk. How absurd to feel sorry and shed a tear. How many tears have you shed for the lost? But boy, we'll sure get involved in that stuff. And I know people here at Westside that are involved in that. Oh, they can't miss a show. And they've got it all scheduled. Their whole day revolves around the soaps. Maybe somebody ought to take some soap and wash your brain out. It needs to be cleansed. That's not life. That's fantasy. I knew people in New York that, all right, they didn't watch the soaps because they were legalists. So what did they have? They had these romance magazines. And they lived their fantasies out in them. What a sorry excuse for what you call life, if that's your life. That's a sorry excuse for what life is all about. And then put yourself in the place of a parent and try to parent a child without outlook? How pitiful. How absolutely pitiful. Doctrine shows you life, not fantasy. And that's what we're afraid of. That's why this place isn't packed tonight. And that's why you'll see churches on Sunday morning with 6,000 and 7,000 people sitting in it. Because they don't want to face reality. And I couldn't say what I'm saying to you tonight, to them, at 7,000 on Sunday morning. 6,990 of them would leave if I was the pastor. And I'd have to start all over again with 10. At least I started here with 12. I'm two up. Actually, there were 14, but two left the first Sunday I spoke. That's pretty bad average, by the way, if you figure it out. 2 out of 14. Bad average. And you see, how many of those 12 are here tonight? None. Of course, I brought part of the congregation with me, but that didn't make up the 12. That was the 5 of us, the 3 daughters and my wife and I. 9 cats, 3 dogs, and 75 monkeys. No, I think we just had a dog and a cat. Is that right? Just one each? It was the last time we moved that we had 9 cats and 7 dogs. Okay. Our cats and dogs were very prolific. In the car while we were going. Okay. And you see, when you begin to see life realistically, it also, listen, it makes you relaxed because you have the answers. Because what doctrine shows you, doctrine also shows you how to resolve it. So you see, only one part of it is looking at life realistically. The other part is you better be able to have information to deal with that realism. Because that can be staggering. That can be shocking. The average pastor is not a realist. For example, he doesn't know what's going on after he retires at night in his little dream world of prayer and Bible quotes. He doesn't know that there are police officers out there, for example, who are getting their faces smashed in, or smashing faces. I said this repeatedly when I was with the police department. I'd love to have gotten all the pastors and schedule them for an entire week in my patrol car for 1 week at a time till I've gone through all of them. That would have showed them what life is after hours in the Phoenix metropolitan area. And that's only one part of it. That's only one segment of society. That's why there's no relativeness in people's ministries. They can't relate. Sure, I could get up here and get even higher and bring you on a heavenly plane and have angels fluttering around in the room and even have sound effects that reflected it, choruses of angelic beings humming in harmony. And it would make you feel good, like music does. And that's what music is designed to do. But music can't cut life for you. It can't hack it. Every time I go into one of these record stores or tape places, I see a thing that'll say mood music. And then it'll have a little testimonial about somebody who listened to this music and it just tranquiled them and so on. That's not life. That isn't life. Life isn't going through with, that business. That's another form of, it's an escape. It's an escape from reality. What do you do to escape reality? I can honestly tell you there are very few people that I am familiar with. Then again, I'm not familiar with too many people personally that look at life realistically. They live in some fantasy. All they got to do is open their mouth, and you know it right away. Secondly, the greater reality becomes the adversity which entered the soul and becomes stress. When that happens, you've become a casualty. Three, when there is any contradiction between what the Scripture says and empirical knowledge, who's right? Yeah, we would say that, wouldn't we? You'd all raise your hand, wouldn't you? If I said, how many here would you say, doctrine is always right and faith perception dominates? Yeah, and we'll go right up. Let me see what you do in your life. Did you have to say that? Yes, I did. If there's a contradiction between what the Scripture says and our empirical knowledge, faith perception dominates. So what is this saying? Reality comes from Bible doctrine as divine viewpoint. And that supersedes the attractiveness or misery of human viewpoint. You say, how can human viewpoint be attractive? You know that some people are really impressed with what they think. Isn't it obvious? And yet it's not biblical, but they're sure impressed with it. Look how many books are out there. Go into a bookstore and see how many books have been written that are all human viewpoint. Top seller. Number one seller for 18 weeks. Best seller for 25 weeks. Human viewpoint. There's no divine viewpoint there. You bring out a book on divine viewpoint, it's not even going to get on the top 10. much less the top 100. You may sell 4 books. And the only people that are going to read it, generally speaking, are those that are either searching for reality or are living in reality, and they just like the reinforcement. But unbelievers aren't going to sit there and say, wow, this guy really has a grasp of life. That's the whole idea. Why do people become alcoholics? Why do people take drugs? Why do kids shove paint up their nose and sniff it? There's got to be a reason for that. You know, human beings don't normally do that. When I go home tonight, I'm not going to sit there and get a new idea. Let's see. Honey, how many needles do you have? Okay. Let's see how many I can put in my eyes before I blind myself. That hurts, doesn't it? Just thinking about it. You know, power of suggestion is amazing when it comes to the human eye. Because you can say, you know, I got something in my eye the other day, and I had to go to a doctor, and he was digging in there, and all of a sudden your eye starts tearing. It's a kind of a sympathetic response, like sneezing or yawning, yawning especially. Someone starts yawning, and it's catching. It's like a cold, you know, like a virus. But I've never thought, you know, as a child, growing up or otherwise, about when I'd spray. Well, we didn't have spray cans back there, but I'm sure I wouldn't have thought of it. You know, I'd say, let's see, I use this for painting. I wonder how it would be up my nose. Okay? Now you say, well, that's not realistic. That's my whole point. That's my whole point. And what it creates in the individual is the escape mechanism. Whether it be drugs or otherwise. Can't face life. Therefore, I'll do anything to divorce myself from the reality of life. Come on, people, wake up. Today is the next day closer to eternity than yesterday. And one of these days, it'll be the last day that you spend on earth. And none of us know when. None of us. Every so often I look at the obituaries for two reasons. One, if I feel bad in the morning, I look to see if I'm not there. And if I'm not there, I'm still alive. The second reason I look is to see the age span. It goes from a few days old to 100 and a few days old. Runs the gamut. People in their 40s, 30s, 20s, teens, below teens, preschool, college age, grandmothers, grandfathers. You know, it's not just the old people that go. And then you have tragedies such as... right now I think the number is 150 adults and 15 children. 3 children they can't even find. One of whom was an infant. It's gone. Just completely disintegrated. You say, but that's real. And when these people were doing their jobs, whatever they're doing, the person who was, maybe there was somebody standing there next to a copy machine and was just ready for something to come out of the copier. Boom! Last thought. 28-year-old mother. Gone. If you'd have said to her that morning, are you ready for eternity? Oh, I got plenty of time. Plenty of time. That's why I'm suggesting you better start thinking realistically. Because tomorrow will be the next day shorter and closer to eternity. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to make you aware of not only the reality of life, but the reality of death. And unless you're able to face death, you're not able to face life. If death is not real to you, then life is not real to you. And by the way, if death is not real to you, then heaven is not real to you. Now, I've discussed this with fellow believers with whom I realize they look at life realistically, and they've all admitted the same thing to me. When I proposed the situation where the reason I believe people don't get with the Word of God is because heaven is not real to them, and they agreed. Heaven is not real. It's just one other Disney fantasy. Again, if there's any contradiction between the Scripture and what it says and our empirical or rational, if you prefer, knowledge, faith perception dominates. I generally call that irrational rational, because we are told, we're mandated to think rationally, but the only way you can really think rationally is to think doctrinally. And we're not talking about rational thinking as an area of perception. Faith perception results in rational thinking. Most people are dominated by their empirical thinking. What is empiricism? It's based on our senses. We like it because it smells good. It tastes good. It looks good. It sounds good. It feels good. It's interesting when you blindfold someone under the power of suggestion. You peel a grape. Just peel a grape and put it into the hands of the individual and tell them that they are eyeballs of a cat. The look they get. Now, that's an old Halloween trick. We used to do that in churches that I was a part of. We'd have Halloween parties, and we would have somebody who was blindfolded, and we'd bring in all kinds of things. You know what an elf's ear is? Think. What would feel like an ear in your hand? A dried apricot. You get a dried apricot, and you say, now here is an elf's ear. And then you get spaghetti. Obviously, entrails and tendons and so on. All kinds of ways. A wet sponge. The brain, the human brain. Hey, they're getting ideas. Look at them saying, hey, we could do that with our kids. Yes. Until they open their eyes. All right? They eat the eye, they eat the ear, and they wipe their mouth with the brain. Why? Because one area of empirical thought that fails causes the rest of it to be disoriented. What about doctrine? Doctrine never disorients you. Always keeps you balanced. Point four. In certain spiritual functions like prayer, becoming effective, problem-solving devices, and good decisions are made from the position of strength rather than the position of weakness. Again, certain spiritual functions, like prayer, become effective. problem-solving devices become operational, and good decisions are made from the position of strength. Believers who never grow up spiritually always want God to immediately take away the hurt when the adversity comes. Therefore, they misuse the function of prayer. Or they want to pray about people to manipulate people, so they misuse prayer that way as well. Listen, you cannot manipulate God, and you certainly cannot manipulate people through prayer. And once you begin to learn this, then you begin to orient to your own prayer life. You may find, by the way, that you'll have to revise it completely. Or maybe your prayer will become much less than what it was originally. You don't have quite as much to say about that one and that one and that one and that one, trying to manipulate that individual through prayer. Certainly, when the reality of adversity comes and the hurt is connected with it, the problem-solving device will solve it. But that doesn't mean that that your praying about it is going to alleviate the problem immediately. Prayer is not the answer. Remember we said the one problem-solving device that isn't a problem-solving device that appears to be the most? Prayer. Have a problem? Pray about it. No. Have a problem? Apply one of the problem-solving devices. Because when you pray about it, what are you saying? I don't know what to do. And God says, I gave you 10 things with which to do it with. Why are you praying about it? Listen, folks, there's a time to pray. And certainly I'm not discounting prayer. But prayer is not a cure-all. You ever read that little sign that says prayer changes things? Does it? Or does God change things? What is prayer, some mystical movement that we get involved in? You know, you could go out in the desert and hum with your fingers like this, with your head pulled back. Remember that in the 60s? They called it grooving. Remember that? You don't remember that. I got to remember that some of you were probably even born then, so 60, 70, 80, yeah. That's right. In the 70s, they went, no. 70s, by that time, they got smart because they come out of Vietnam and they were... Point four, then, like certain spiritual functions, prayer becomes effective. Problem-solving devices become operational. But you'll find that people who have never spiritually grown up want God to remove the hurt immediately when adversity comes. What is the reality in their life, by the way, at that point? Let me give you two options. Is adversity their reality or is doctrine their reality? No, the person who wants it out of the way right away. Adversity. They focus on the adversity. See? They focused on the wrong thing. Point E. The function of faith perception results in the rate of learning exceeding the rate of forgetting. The rate of forgetting can actually be called blackout. We studied this under the blackout of the soul. Recently, we had a transformer just down the street from us. We heard the explosion, and our lights went out. And they were out for at least an hour and a half. And so we got out the flashlights and the candles. Interestingly enough, we were watching a TV program. What was our first focus? Come on. The program. Sure. Then you start thinking, hey, if this lasts too much longer, I've got food in the freezer. I got food in the refrigerator. Hey, not only that, it's getting warmer in here. Never mind, you can't see where you're going. Then you say, well, we can take care of one part of it, light. So you bring in candles. Now that creates another area of adversity. Heat from the candles. Plus, you can burn the house down. You know, electric light bulbs generally do not burn houses down. But candles do. And you start sticking them all over the place because you don't hardly get the light that you get out of 160-watt light bulb. And you're going around with flashlights. Then the kids get a hold of the flashlights. And then they start fighting over them. Now you have adversity with the fighting over the flashlight. That's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. And it drops to the ground. Lens breaks. Bulb snaps. That's the end of that. Now no flashlight. See what you've done? No lights. No electricity. And finally, an hour and a half later, it went back on. And there's always that feeling of, look how dependent we are on 115 volts running through wires. You can always tell where your focus is when the first thing that comes to your mind when you're confronted with a pressure situation, first thing that comes to mind shows you what you're focused on. You may not like what you see. But then you see, I didn't write the Word of God. And I have to live under its principles as well. And I don't always like what I see. Maybe sometimes I'm only talking about myself. Maybe some of you don't even have that problem. See, I can only go from personal experience. Maybe there's some of you here. Could I even consider it? That there may be some here, the first thing that comes to mind is a problem-solving device, and you take it to the adversity, and you just walk away faith resting because you've left it in the hands of the Lord. Could that be? Nah. I doubt it. Surprise me. Well, next time, point two. That was all under point D, by the way. However you outlined it. E, yes. Would I repeat E? I certainly will. The function of faith rest results in the rate of learning exceeding the rate of forgetting. You avoid blackout of the soul. Faith perception. The function of faith perception results in the rate of learning exceeding the rate of forgetting. But after all, faith perception, faith rest, it's a part of it. The function of the faith rest drill is the major factor of preventing outside adversity becoming inside stress. All right, our time is gone. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for the challenge of this evening. We know that new principles have been introduced to our minds. May we think on these things and make the proper decisions to opt for thy plan, thy ways, divine viewpoint, as opposed to our own viewpoint. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.